All right, open your Bibles with me, please, to Philippians chapter 2, book of Philippians. You know, in the U.S. a number of years ago, an advertisement in the Lawrence, Kansas, that's just a little town in the state of Kansas, in their newspaper, it's called the Journal World. That sounds like a small town newspaper name, you know, the Journal World. You know, they probably get about 50 people in the town. But anyhow, in this advertisement, they meant to say this. This is what they meant to say in the advertisement. And then I'll tell you what they said. They meant to say, "We will come to your home, oil your sewing machine, and adjust the tension in it for only $1. That's what they meant to say. But the ad said this. This is the way the ad read. It said, "We will oil your sewing machine and adjust the tension in your home for only $1. It's quite a difference between the meanings there. Someone who read the ad said, "Well, who cares if they oil the sewing machine? If only someone could adjust the tension in our homes, I'd gladly pay $100, you know." And that's probably true. We all crave harmonious relationships, but they seem to be a rare commodity sometimes, those harmonious relationships, don't they? We enter marriage with high hopes for harmony. How many of you are really... No, I won't tell you that. But, I entered marriage with a high hope for harmony. I wasn't disappointed. You thought I was going to say I was disappointed, but I wasn't. We had a little scrape here and there. You know, you enter into this relationship, and this adorable creature I'm about to marry is so easy to get along with. You know, that's what you're thinking, whether it's your husband or your wife. Surely we'll go through life together in a state of harmonious bliss. That's our expectation. But then a few months into reality, he discovers that she's not quite as adorable as he had thought. In fact, she's got a few problems that he needs to help her work on. One of which is that she doesn't see things his way. That's the biggest problem. And worse yet, as he seeks to help her with her problems, he discovers that she has an even more serious problem. Namely, that she is stubborn and she actually refuses to change. I know none of you wives are like that. You're all very docile people, you know. But some people are, you know. And to put the icing on the cake, she actually has the nerve to accuse him of the very same things. Now, that doesn't make for a very harmonious relationship, you know. It makes for war. We want harmonious relationships with our children, too. And yet the alienation between parents and their teenagers is proverbial, right? It's pretty proverbial. We want harmony in our church, but those people at church are so unloving and uncaring, aren't they? Why can't they be more like me? That's our thought. If they could just be more loving and caring like me, we could get along so much better. People are so concerned with harmonious relationships that one of the most successful online sites that takes the place of what were known in my day, these were known, or they weren't online sites, of course. We didn't even have horses and buggies. No, we had horses and buggies. But they were called Lonely Hearts Clubs in my day. And now everything's gone high tech. And so now you have to go to eHarmony.com. If you're looking for a harmonious matching. And they claim on their website, and I got on there, check it out, and their website claims that they can match over 500 couples every day. And they seem to be pretty successful at doing it. They have like an 85 or 90% success rate. Now, I don't know how long they figure that, you know, maybe a couple of days, you know. And then after that war breaks out, I don't know. But anyhow... If it starts out pretty good, but 2,000 years before eHarmony.com would come on the scene, the Apostle Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write to this church at Philippi about how to have harmonious relationships, and he had a good reason for doing it. Although that church at Philippi was a very good church, one of his best, if you can compare it to Corinthians, wow, you know, they were just top of the heap. It was not perfect, though. And you know why? Because there is no perfect church. And even this Philippian church had a few imperfections. Look at, keep your finger here in Philippians chapter 2. Look at Philippians chapter 4. We'll get there one of these days. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 2 gives us just a hint of a problem that they were having there in that church in Philippi. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 2, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, to me, that means that Paul, seeing that he had to beseech them, he had to urge them, evidently there was a little problem going on between Euodias and Syntyche. So there was a little lack of harmony there. So Paul will gently urge them there in Philippi to work through their differences. And in these verses we're going to look at this afternoon, he's going to give some principles for establishing harmonious relationships, and they'll apply both to the church and to the home situation, both the church in Philippi and in Heritage Baptist Church right here in Singapore, both in 63 AD, about when he wrote this letter, and in 2011 AD. These things haven't changed a whole lot. We still must have harmony among God's people. Paul spent most of chapter 1, you remember, assuring those concerned Christians at Philippi that his imprisonment was resulting in the furtherance of the gospel through Christ being preached, and declaring his willingness to live or die as long as those things took place. As long as Christ was being preached, as long as the gospel was being furthered, he was willing to die. He didn't care. I mean, he was more ready to die than he was to live, as long as that was being done. However, in verse 27 of chapter 1, he changed the focus from his imprisonment to their lifestyles. To their lifestyles. And now that they were citizens of heaven, they had this lifestyle, as Pastor Mishler was talking about this morning. Look at chapter 1 and verse 27, just as a background a little bit. Only let your conversation, your manner of life, your lifestyle, in this context and further on in Philippians, it means your citizenship. Yeah? Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast, how? In one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. There he emphasizes that harmonious relationship he hopes they're going to have. And in that verse, he mentioned his concern about that lack of harmony. And now he's going to give them a practical formula for attaining spiritual harmony in these first few verses of chapter 2. And this Holy Spirit-inspired formula will include the motives for harmony and the marks for harmony and the means of harmony. I told Pastor Mishler that I'm a slave of alliteration. And so these will be the motives and the marks and the means, all of which are applicable in our day. All of those things are applicable today, and I hope that's what we'll take away this afternoon. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Father, we just commit our time to you. Thank you for another opportunity to open your word and to delve into it and to glean the truths that you want us to have from it. Lord, help us to do that and help us to put into practice those things that we learn from these few verses this afternoon. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, if you're filling out your outline, it's not mandatory here, but it's available. If you're filling out your outline, Roman numeral 1, as I said, are the motives for harmony. The motives for harmony. And they're all in verse 1. There are four of them. One of them's in the first part of verse 2. But look at A. The first motive for harmony is consolation in Christ. Consolation in Christ. Look at verse 1 with me. Chapter 2 and verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ. Now that word therefore, Pastor mentioned it this morning. You've heard me say it, heard Pastor Crocker say it about a million times. When you see the word therefore or wherefore, you have to see what it's... Okay, just checking, making sure you still remember that. So the word therefore here connects this verse for harmony to the last few verses in chapter 1, including verse 27. So he's referring back to that. And the if here, Pastor Mishler pointed out in that passage this morning, there were no ifs, but there is an if here. But there are a couple of different kinds of ifs in the New Testament. This word if in this verse does not mean there's a possibility that there are not any motives for harmony available to the believer. But if there are, we should have them. That's what it means. The Greek word for if in this verse carries the meaning that these motives are definitely available to the believer. And since that is so, we should have them. That's the whole meaning of this word, if. It's akin to the English phrase, since there is, or because there is. So we could say because there is, or since there is, therefore any consolation in Christ. That's what he's talking about. The first motive for harmony in the church and in the home, because we can combine them here, the church and the home, the first motive is consolation in Christ. And it's a wonderful motive. The Greek word translated consolation is paraklesis, from the word parakletos. Does anybody remember that Greek word, parakletos? Over in John chapter, it's the Holy Spirit, right? Over in John chapter 14 and verse 26, you'll find out that it's translated the Comforter. It's the Holy Spirit. So it means to come alongside and help someone. Consolation in Christ. It has the idea of coming along beside someone to encourage them and to counsel them and to help them and to exhort them. This consolation of Christ. And so what Paul said here was that we who are in Christ, we have experienced just this kind of help from Him. Have you experienced that kind of help from Christ? Has He been your consolation? Has He been your comforter along the line? Well, sure He has. And so what Paul said here was that we who are in Christ, we've experienced this help. And the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of Christ, He has come alongside us. Actually, He's come into our heart when we invited Christ in. But He comes alongside. And we who are in Christ, we have benefited from our union with Him by receiving encouragement and exhortation and counsel and help because of our position in Christ, in Him. And since Christ has so consistently and faithfully helped us, you know what? We ought to respond to that. How? By being of the same mind. That's what he's emphasizing here. That's the big theme here, being of the same mind. In other words, if the great blessing of the consolation of Christ, if the great blessing of His constant encouragement and His forgiveness and His strength and His wisdom in your life and my life means anything, certainly we should respond by doing our best to be of the same mind. But why should that be? Why should that be a motive, be of the same mind? Because that harmony of mind among His disciples is one of the things for which the Lord prayed. Do you remember that? That's one of the things for which He prayed. Keep your finger here. Look at John chapter 17, the real Lord's Prayer. Remember that the others, the model prayer, Our Father which art in heaven, and so on. The real Lord's Prayer here is in John chapter 17. When we went through John 17, we pointed this out, of course. But in John chapter 17 and verse 11, it says this, John 17:11, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world," talking about His disciples, "and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they," what? "They may be one as we are," as we are. That harmony of mind among His disciples was one of the things for which the Lord prayed to His Father. And the great passion of the heart of Christ was that there would be harmony among His people. And one motivating force to bring about that harmony is this consolation, this encouragement, this help of Christ working in us. What's the second one, you think? Look there in verse 1 of chapter 2. Consolation of Christ, second one He mentions is comfort of love. Comfort of love. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love. Since there is a consolation in Christ, since there is comfort of love. Actually, this motive flows naturally from the first one, doesn't it? Just kind of comes right in there. We have known that encouraging and loving forgiveness and mercy and grace involved in the consolation of Christ, and it has been so abundant to us, and flowing from that positional blessing in Christ comes the practical outpouring of the loving tenderness of God in Christ that has been experienced by all of us as Christians. That's what Pastor Mishler was emphasizing this morning. It's wonderful how the Lord kind of works things together, isn't it? I didn't know he was going to preach on that passage this morning. He certainly didn't know I was going to preach on this passage this afternoon. But the Lord kind of works these all together. And so in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, what is it? Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. You crucify with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What a blessing. Comfort of love. Thus, since in salvation and sanctification we have known his love and the comfort of his love, Paul's point is this. Shouldn't we be constrained to seek that which is precious to his heart? And what is that that's precious to his heart? Harmony among his people. Harmony among his people. Third one, C. Third one is mentioned here in verse 1 is communion of the Spirit. Of course, the Holy Spirit. The word communion has to do with fellowship, has to do with partnership, has to do with sharing. So he's talking about the fellowship, the partnership, the sharing of the Holy Spirit here. If since because you've experienced the fellowship of the Spirit, now he moves from an emphasis on Christ to an emphasis on the Holy Spirit's work in our life. And the Holy Spirit is just as desirous of harmony in the church as Christ is. Just as desirous. In fact, the unity of the church, you know what it's called over in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3? It's called the unity of the Spirit. You can check it out sometime. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3. And both the bodies of each individual believer and the local church as a body are called the temple of the Holy Spirit. We don't have time to read all these, but 1 Corinthians chapter 6 talks about the temple of our body. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, is talking about the church body as a whole being a temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Spirit desires unity, and it's the source of unity. Therefore, Paul exhorts the Philippians, and indirectly he exhorts us, to commune or fellowship with the Spirit. That's what he's talking about here. The communion, the fellowship of the Spirit. The fellowship of the Spirit. He regenerates us, does he not? The Holy Spirit regenerates us, born of the Spirit. He sanctifies us. He indwells us. He seals us. He fills us. He gives us his fruit. He prays for us. Well, then in the book of Romans, you remember? Prays for us. He has given us the word of God, right? Carried along as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, our response to that communion and that fellowship and that partnership that we have with him should cause us to desire what he desires. And what is that that he desires? Starts with an H. Harmony, right. Harmony. Harmony with one another. D, fourth motive here. Still in verse 1, compassion from the Spirit. Huh? Compassion from the Spirit. If any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. Well, just like comfort of love naturally flows from the consolation in Christ, so bowels and mercies naturally flow from communion of the Spirit. They follow one another. The root of the Greek word translated bowels here, it's interesting. If I knew it before, I forgot it. I just learned it again. As, of course, I've forgotten so many things. Everything seems new to me nowadays, you know. I read books, 5 years ago, and I pick it up, and I say, man, this must be a good book. And I've got it all marked up and everything else. And I don't even remember reading it. So anyhow, I shouldn't really confess all that, should I? No. Everybody can figure it out anyhow, you know, pretty much. All they have to do is listen to it. Okay, so anyhow, that Greek word translated bowels is the origin of the English word for our body part called the spleen. The spleen. There's still a use of the word in our day that's a metaphor for a very strong emotion. Usually it's anger. To vent our spleen, you know. To vent our spleen. It's used here in the same way, but not concerning anger. This is not concerning anger here. It's used for an intense longing. An intense longing. Bowels and mercies. In other words, the Holy Spirit loves us and He longs for our good and our blessing. Our good and our blessing. Paul couples that strong longing of the Spirit with mercies. Not only bowels, not only that strong loving or longing, but also the mercies. In other words, we've received the longings of the Spirit for us and the tender, compassionate sympathy of God through the Spirit, and that's still another motive for living together in H-A-R-M-O-N-Y, harmony. And then there's a fifth one. It's in the next verse, just the first part of it. And you might just jump right over it if you're not careful. Because in verse 2, he begins like this, "Fulfill ye my joy." So I just make this consideration for the pastor. Consideration for the pastor. That's another motive. It's another motive for harmony. "Fulfill ye my joy." Live in harmony for Christ's sake. For the sake of the relationship that He longs to have with you, to which He has been so faithful, don't be unfaithful to that relationship. Live in harmony for the Spirit's sake, to which He has been so faithful to you. Don't be unfaithful to Him. Notice Paul puts this motive last here, but he loves this church. And he knows that they love him, and so he encourages them to live in harmony for his sake, the pastor's sake. After all, it was Paul who started that church, right? He said, if you do this, you'll fulfill my joy. Now notice something here. He didn't say, you'll give me my joy. No, only Christ can do that, right? Christ gives us that spiritual joy. We've been looking at that all the way through chapter 1. Christ had already done that, but their living in harmony would give Paul a fullness of joy. It would fill his cup of joy to the very brim if they would live in harmony. So those are the five motives for harmony. Well, let's go to Roman numeral 2. The last part of verse 2 begins that. The marks of harmony. What are some of the marks of harmony? Well, one thing I see here in the last part of verse 2 is possessing the same thoughts. Possessing the same thoughts. He says, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be," what? Like-minded. Huh? Like-minded. Possessing the same thoughts. And that was a huge problem in the church at Corinth, wasn't it? That was a huge problem. Keep your finger here. Look at that church at Corinth. This is kind of a contrast. Yeah? 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. "Now I beseech you," there's that word again. Paul was always beseeching somebody. And here he is beseeching those Corinthians again. "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Over and over, he had to get onto those Corinthians for that. You know, had divisions all over the place. But he said, have the same mind. Have the same mind. In any conflict, I need to look at my attitude. That's basically what he's talking about here, our attitude. Am I seeking harmony or am I seeking my own way? Obviously, Paul doesn't mean that we all must see every matter exactly the same. If that's what he's meant, we're in big trouble, aren't we? No, that's not what he meant. Nor does he mean that we're supposed to set aside essential truth for the sake of unity. He didn't mean that either. He really pushed the need for truth. And as we saw back there in chapter 1 and verse 27, we have to stand firm for the faith of the gospel. So he didn't mean that. Rather, he means that we must have our minds geared toward Christian love, so that we seek the highest good for one another, and that we must be growing to experience what we possess. We possess it, now we have to grow so that we experience what we possess. And what do we possess? He's already told us, the mind of whom? Mind of Christ. Matter of fact, he said, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. And this is revealed in his word. Look at 1 Corinthians 2:16 sometime. Don't have to do it right now. So as believers grow in their understanding of Scripture, they share a common way of approaching problems. They share that. If you're sharing that understanding of Scripture, you're going to share a common way of approaching problems. The world offers all sorts of conflict resolution techniques. You know, some of you guys are businessmen in here. Have you ever had to go to conflict resolution classes, seminars, whatever it is, you know, and they teach you they do this and that and the other thing so you don't get in all these conflicts. And then they go out and beat each other up, you know, something like that. I mean, that's called competition, of course, called competition. The world has all sorts of conflict resolution techniques to help people work through differences. But you know what? They're all built on self. All of those are built on self. Teaching us how to get what we're after, right? What we're after. Teaching us that, conflict resolution. But God's way is to teach us to deny self. Isn't that something? Deny self as we seek to please God and love others. He has a whole different program than the world's conflict resolution. If two people have this same mind, there's a basis for working through conflicts. If Christ is there, and he's the one that's engineering all of this, there's a basis for working through conflicts. B, second, what are we talking about here? Mark, yeah, right. Second mark, projecting the same love. Projecting the same love. Fulfill ye my joy, he said, that ye be like-minded, having the same love. Next time, Paul will exemplify this kind of love as the love of Christ. And we'll see that revealed in his incarnation and in his death. It's a love that yields its rights for the sake of others. This is that agape love. Same love that Pastor Mishler was talking about this morning. Christians must have that love in mind in every relationship. Projecting the same love. C, promoting the same passion. There's another mark. Promoting the same passion. Look there in verse 2 yet. Having the same love, being of one accord. You say, well, that sounds kind of repetitious. Well, it's not. It's not really. The Greek word translated of one accord, and it's just one Greek word, is called sum sukos. Sum means co, and sukos is spirit. So co-spirited, of the same spirit, of one spirit is what he's talking about here. This is not automatic, you know. It's not automatic. And it's not a matter of luck. It must deliberately, I must sit deliberately, set my mind on being one with those who truly know Christ, even if I don't particularly like them or agree with them on everything. I must set my mind on that for the sake of harmony. It's easy to love somebody you agree with all the time, isn't it? I love Pastor almost all the time. Almost all the time I love Pastor. Because we agree almost all the time. But the real test comes is when you don't agree and you can still say, well, I love you. Yeah? Because you're in the Lord. You're in the Lord. Doesn't mean that you have to, like I already said, doesn't mean you have to compromise your convictions. All that kind of stuff has nothing to do with that. Promoting the same passion. D, pursuing the same purpose. Pursuing the same purpose. He said, being of one accord, of one mind. Huh? You say, well, I thought he already said that. Well, he did, but this is a little different. This is pursuing the same purpose. This is similar to the first mark, but whereas that one emphasized attitude, this one emphasizes purpose. There's a difference. This one emphasizes purpose, which in the context again refers to a spiritual citizenship in which we adorn the gospel of Christ. Spiritual citizenship, which we adorn the gospel of Christ. That's our whole purpose. If my purpose is to be minded toward the gospel, I will also be minded toward getting along with fellow Christians, and especially with those in my own church family. Especially. Therefore, in any conflict, I must ask myself this. And this is an important question. I must ask myself, is my focus on happiness and pleasing myself, or is my focus on exalting Christ and His gospel? Where's my focus? Where's my focus? If both parties are intent on exalting Christ by honoring His word of truth and by living for each other's highest good, there's a solid basis for resolving conflict and keeping harmony. It's there. All right. Roman numeral 3. What's this going to be? Already had the, what did I have? I had the what? The motives, and then I had the marks. The means. Okay. As long as it alliterates, that's all that's important. Doesn't make any difference if it doesn't make any sense. As long as it alliterates. The means. The means to harmony. But this will. This will make sense. Finally. The means to harmony. Verses 3 and 4. First means to harmony is A. This is a tough one. Eliminate selfishness. First part. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. That's the first means to harmony. Eliminate selfishness. Doesn't say to, you know, just kind of cut it back a little bit. Says to eliminate it. What's the key word there? Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Not even one little teeny thing can you let be done. That's pretty tough. Pretty tough. Vain, it's all wrapped up in the word selfishness. Did you know this word for strife? This word for strife is the same one that's translated contention in chapter 1 and verse 16. Remember when Paul was in prison there and he was writing about these guys that were against him and they were trying to cause him problems? In verse 16 of chapter 1, the one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. It's the same word translated here with the word, what am I saying here? With the word strife. Word strife. Vainglory has to do with plain old conceit. Now, nobody has any vainglory here, right? Say no. You know, no, you don't have to. You can't say no, though, can you, though? I mean, be honest. Can't say no. Vainglory has to do with conceit. It's just a fancy word for pride. Then several hundred years before Paul wrote this, the wise man emphasized the same truth. This is one of Pastor Crocker's counseling verses. At least one of them I've heard him use many times. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 10. Proverbs chapter 13 verse 10. I think he pointed it out to me and I've been under conviction ever since. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 10. Mostly the first part of that verse. 13:10 says what? Only by pride cometh contention. And so if there's any kind of contention, somebody's got some pride coming out. Probably both people somewhere along the line. But anyhow, the wise man said that long before Paul came up with it here. Vainglory has to do with conceit. If we want to have harmony in our church or in our family, we need to eliminate selfishness. And that can only happen if we put Christ on the thrones of our hearts instead of self. If He's there, then we don't have any problem with this pride. Second one, we have to eliminate selfishness, but we have to exaggerate selflessness. We have to exaggerate selflessness. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but, contrariwise, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Wow. First one's pretty tough. That's eliminate selfishness, but this is really tough. exaggerate selflessness. This is the positive aspect of the previous negative one regarding the means to harmony. And if the former is practiced, this one's going to come pretty much automatically. It's one of those, again, it's going to follow. Notice how contradictory this is to all the emphasis. Oh, I hope there aren't a bunch of self-esteem folks here. Well, I hope there are. Maybe there are. Maybe it'll shoot you right between the heart here. Anyhow, this is contradictory to all the emphasis on self-esteem today, even in Christian circles. I mean, you go into Christian bookstore and you can find book after book after book on self-esteem, how you can raise your self-esteem and all that kind of stuff. Most of our relationship problems, I'm afraid to say, are not the result of low self-esteem, but the lack of humility. Most of them for Christians are the lack of humility. A sense of selflessness. Even the person who goes around putting himself down. Oh man, I'm low as a snake's belly. You know, I can't do anything. I can't do, what's he talking about? He's self-focused. Self-focused. Many times in practice, he's so proud of his humility, you know. I'm so proud that I'm humble. You know, I heard about a guy wrote a book on humility, and by the time he got to the last chapter, he was so humble he couldn't publish it. So we don't know what he had to say. He needs to get his thoughts off himself. Even a fellow that's self-deprecating, he needs to get his thoughts off himself and onto the needs of others, and especially onto the Lord. And that's our third means of achieving harmony. First one is to eliminate selfishness. Second one, exaggerate selflessness. The third one is to elevate others. Wow. That's really against the world, isn't it? How do you get to the top in the world? Well, you get on top of people and then stomp them down, you know, if they can. And you try to get one rung ahead, and if somebody's following you, kick him, you know, try to get him down there. You don't elevate, you don't push the guy up. Well, that's totally non-biblical, you know. Elevate others. The last part of verse 3, look at it. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Verse 4, in case we didn't miss it, now we missed it. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Elevate others. Conventional wisdom of the day is that to get ahead in life, we have to elevate ourselves even if we have to denigrate others. Take care of number one, right? Nomor satu. Yeah, I thought I mixed my language there for a minute, but usually I either get Spanish in there or something else. Yeah, numero satu. That would be mixing it, right? I got Spanish and Indonesian there together. Now, anyhow, that has nothing to do with the message. Anyhow, we take care of number one. Take care of number one. I read of a new husband. Now, think about this, husbands. And you're going to be husbands. You better think about this too. Anyhow, I read of a new husband who went up to a ticket counter and he only bought one ticket. And when his new bride pointed it out, I mean, she was there. When she pointed it out, he made a quick comeback. You know what he said? He said, "You're right, dear. I'd forgotten myself completely." That was quick thinking, wasn't it? It was a lie, but it was quick thinking. Paul simply means that in order to have harmony, we need to think about the other person and his needs and interests rather than just think about things from our own perspective. That's what he was talking about. Can you imagine how little conflict would be in the church or in the home if each person involved would esteem other better than themselves and be more concerned about elevating the needs of others rather than his own or her own needs? Wow, talk about harmony. How can we achieve harmony? What are the three ways? Eliminate selfishness, exaggerate selflessness, and elevate others. There it is. Now, we've just looked at the motives for harmony, the marks of harmony, and the means of achieving that harmony. A good synonym for harmony, a good one, is unity. It's unity. But we need to see the difference. I need to point it out before we close. See the difference between spiritual unity, which comes from within, and world unity. Some call it uniformity, and that comes from without. There's a big difference. Big difference. I'm going to quote John MacArthur. Now, I like a lot of what John MacArthur says. Don't agree with him altogether. But he had a pretty clear illustration of this, and so I thought I'd close with it. He said, if you have a bag filled with marbles, you have a certain unity, among the marbles. And you have one bag full of marbles, and all those marbles are pushed against each other and packed together, and so you have a kind of unity. But that which binds them into unity is the bag, the container. It's something on the outside that's holding them together. And as soon as you tear the bag, what happens to the unity? You got marbles all over. Have any of you ever had a bag of marbles break? And some are nodding yes, some have said no. Some don't even know what a marble is. I don't know. But anyhow, I used to play marbles, and I have many a bag broke, and they're all over the place. You're chasing them everywhere. No unity there at all till you gather them all back up. But anyhow, on the other hand, if you have a magnet, now let's go to another picture, not the bag with marbles, but now we have a magnet, and you put that magnet into some metal shavings, and the shavings will all adhere to the magnet. Not because there's an external container, but because there's an internal force called magnetism. And they're pulled to each other because they're all pulled by the same force pulling through each other. Does that make any sense? The magnets pulling them all together, pulling them toward the source. Mr. MacArthur said that's how the church is to be. It's not to be a collection of marbles in the same bag. It's to be people who are pressed against each other because they're all magnetized by the same force, which is the power of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. That's the magnet. That's the internal unity of the church. We're pulled together against each other because we're pulled through each other by the power that pulls, which is Christ. And that's scriptural unity. Therefore, this is the inward magnetic unity that's essential to the church's joy and effectiveness. It's that kind of unity, not something forced from the outside. This is the true unity of the Spirit, and this kind of unity is very, very fragile. Very, very fragile. That's why Paul, look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3. You don't have to keep your finger here anymore. We're about finished. But Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3, we've mentioned it before, but I want you to see the words here. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3, just back a few pages. Look what he says. What's that first word there in verse 3? Endeavoring. Oh, endeavoring. That means there's a bit of work to be done. Endeavor. An endeavor is something that has to be accomplished, has to be done. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's not going to happen automatically. It's going to take some endeavoring. Endeavoring. Because it's a very fragile thing. Those Ephesians were exhorted to keep that. Endeavor to keep it. And so are we. It takes tremendous effort to keep things harmonized. It takes tremendous effort. But putting that effort into having the motives and the marks and the means of harmony will result in that oneness in a church and in a family that brings glory to God and shows people that we are His disciples. That's the big overruling motive after all, is to show people that we are His disciples, bring glory to Him. We already read John chapter 17 and verse 21. So I just want to close with a question. This afternoon, what's your part in this scene of harmony and humility that God desires of His people? What's your part? What's your part in this scene of harmony and humility? Has selfishness taken over, or is selflessness a mark of your life? About elevating others instead of yourself. And if you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ, the first step, of course, is that new birth. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, repentance of your sin, and so on. You probably don't even understand anything that I've said if you're not saved this afternoon. So that what you need is Christ. You need to come to Him as your personal Savior. For the rest of us, I wonder where we are in this harmony and humility. program that God has for us. Let's bow our heads in prayer.